Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2, verse number 23. We will read this verse out loud together this evening. If you found that, say amen.
Amen.
James chapter number 2, verse number 23. Let's read it together. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You may be seated. Tonight, I want to start a series on Sunday nights. For just a couple Sunday nights, I'm not sure how long it'll take. Depends on how many ingredients there are in this one thing here. But the biblical blueprints for friendship. The biblical blueprints for friendship. And the ingredient that I want to look at tonight is trust. The ingredient of trust is one important ingredient that you need to have biblical friendship. And so let's start by turning to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis 12. If you would pray this week for me and Brother Victor as we just continue to try to get things squared away and spruced up just for our strength and everything to go well, I'd appreciate that. Genesis chapter 12, we just saw a moment ago in James that Abraham was called the friend of God. That's pretty neat. I wouldn't mind being called or God considering me his friend. The friend of God. And I just want to look at a couple reasons why I believe Abraham was given that title and why God saw Abraham as a friend. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Let me just pause and just say one neat thing I like about Pennsylvania here. You know, a lot of families have lived here for a long time. I remember knocking down on the Isle of Kew, and there's this one house all the way to the front, all the way down to the last street there by the river. You turn left and go all the way down to the corner. I think that house has been there since 1700 something. And his great, I don't know how great, grandfather was there. Remembers the Indians being here and all the different things. And now he, his great-great-great-great-grandson, is living in the same house. That's pretty neat. On our street that we live in, on our road, you know, you have a brother here and a sister here and a brother there. And you know, dad passed down the farm and it got divided into all the kids. And everybody's just kind of grown up. That's their roots. And if you just kind of think of Abram and his brother Nahor and all of the different family that's been there, I believe they kind of lived here in this area for a while. It talks about his father's house, and it doesn't say his father's tent. It says his father's house. He had land there. Land is a very precious thing. I think you all know that. And so he was told to leave all the family, everything that he knew. He was told to leave his homeland, the land that he was to inherit, and to go, he didn't know where. And in verse number 2, God says, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So look at verse number 4. So Abraham departed. That's a big step. That is a big step. How many of you, your parents grew up in this area? How many of you, your grandparents grew up in this area? Keep your hand raised. How many of your grandparents grew up in this area? What about your great-grandparents? Your great-great-grandparents? Your great-great-great-grandparents, okay? It'd be like the Lord telling you to move south, Miss Cynthia. And but Abraham, He departed, and he did what God told him to do, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Do we have anyone in here that's 70 years old? Miss 70 years young, I apologize. 70 years young. May I ask? Don't tell me. Miss, be like Miss Cynthia, okay? Be like Miss Cynthia, at her age, being told by God to leave us, to leave her home, to leave her family, your daughters, everybody, and go a place where God wasn't going to tell you where yet. That's tough. But that's exactly what Abram did at 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, I want you to turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, New Testament. Use your Bibles tonight, so please keep them handy. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews chapter number 11, and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. When you're there, say amen. Amen. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And let me just stop and say, Abram never got to partake and own the land God sent him to live in. It wasn't until the children of Israel came in across Jordan after being in Egypt for 430 years that they got to possess the land that God promised Abraham. So not only did he leave his land and he leave his home and he dwelt in tabernacles, tents, instead of, you know, when you don't own the land, you can't build on it. So he lived in tent, nomad life, okay? The camping man's dream, I know, but he's going from place to place because, you know, you have to go where the people of the land will let you stay. And he doesn't get to inherit the land himself. His children's children's children get to inherit it. That's amazing. He went out, and it says he obeyed in verse 8, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, I know that men get teased a lot about their directions and everything like that, but we have a general direction. We have a general idea of where we're headed. Amen. We might try to take a shortcut that doesn't get there, but we'll go back and backtrack and make it to where we're trying to get to, some of us. Abram didn't know where he was going. Can you imagine getting in the bus tomorrow, Brother Steve? The family getting in. You actually kind of didn't kind of know where you were going when you headed south either. We're heading south. Where are we going? I don't know. And just going until God tells you to stop. It's a pretty incredible faith that Abraham had. Verse number 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. God promised the land to Isaac and Jacob's children too, but Isaac and Jacob didn't get to inherit that land. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, Abraham was spiritually minded. That's why he was able to do this. But look at verse James, right before Hebrews, or right after Hebrews, Hebrews, James. And then back to chapter 2. We'll look at a couple of verses before the one that we all read a moment ago. James chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. When you believe somebody, you trust what they're saying. Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God. He trusted that God was going to take care of him. You know, trusting that God is going to take care of you, trusting anybody is difficult. Trust is a difficult ingredient, is it not? It's getting harder and harder to trust people. People used to leave their doors unlocked in America. You know that, right? My father used to tell. I enjoy hearing his stories of him running around Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, as a kid playing kick the can. Until it got dark, and they were running all through everyone else's yard and having a good time. And, you know, you don't want to let your kids out of your sight nowadays. Trust is something that is very important. Trust is something you always hear, trust is earned, never given. And trust is a hard ingredient to give to somebody and to believe in somebody. But Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Let me just say, I believe one of the reasons that Abraham was called a friend of God is because he trusted God. Now, if I were to ask you if you trust God, the very first thing that I would ask you, and by the way, God has been blessing our church, and this isn't a money sermon. You guys have been faithful, and I believe many of you can answer yes. But if I wanted to ask somebody if they trusted God, the very first thing I would ask them is, are you tithing off of your increase to your God? Because you know what that tithe is? That tithe is obedience, and that tithe is believing that God said he'll take care of you if you prove him on the tithe, and you believing and trusting that he will. Amen. Do you want to know? You want to know how you can test your trust in God? You can test your trust in God by what you do with your tithe. I'll tell you what, it's hard to put that tithe in. Can I say this, Brother Steve? It's hard to put that tithe in and trust God when the money's not there to tithe. Right? And you trusted God to tithe, and God took care of you. Miss Kelly, can I say it? It's hard to put that tithe in. How many years ago? 3 or 4 years ago, just to help others. Miss Kelly is like, Pastor, I don't have enough money to tithe. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, well, and I believe I told you this. I said, well, Miss Kelly, why don't you tithe to God and put your trust and faith in God and do it for a month? And if God doesn't take care of you, I'll give your money back. Did I tell you that? I've told a couple people that. How can God say, let there be light? How can God create everything in 6 days and not be able to feed you? And not be able to keep you clothed? And not be able to keep a roof over your head? Trust, let me just say, if you want to be called the friend of God, you have to trust God. Amen? One of the reasons why we want friends is we want somebody whom we can trust. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you, that you can trust wholeheartedly, no reservations, and that friend is God. And I would encourage you, if you have not yet stepped out by faith and believed that God is going to be able to take care of you through tithing, do so. If you're not tithing and you say, I don't have enough money to tithe, I can't make it, Pastor, by tithing, I'll tell you the same thing I've told everybody else. Tithe for a month. If God doesn't take care of you, come back and I'll give you the money back. Don't you think God's going to take care of you? Saying it is one thing, acting upon it is another. And we see here that Abraham didn't just say he had faith in God. He worked out his faith and put feet to his faith, and he departed. Amen? By the way, that wasn't even in the notes, so it's not a money sermon. But tithing is not about the money. Tithing is about your heart. Tithing is about your relationship with God and trusting God. Amen. The Lord, so we see here, Abraham trusted the Lord. I mean, God said, look, I want you to offer your only son as a sacrifice. Now, if he wasn't able to leave his homeland and go to a place he didn't know of, and God didn't, and he didn't listen the first time, he definitely wouldn't have had enough faith built up to offer his only son, would he? So God continued to build that faith. But not only did Abraham trust God, listen, God trusted Abraham. Look back at Genesis chapter 18. Stay with me. Genesis chapter number 18 and verse number 17. The Lord comes to visit Abraham, and he's telling him about how he's going to make him a father of many nations and how Sarah is going to conceive in her old age and have Isaac. In verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So Abraham, God communicates to Abraham that which he didn't have to communicate. But God trusted that Abraham was going to train up his children the way that they should go. God trusted that Abraham was going to train his family to follow after God. So he tells them what he's going to do, and he's sending these two angels to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and to check out and see if it is the way it is that he's heard that it is. Did God already know which way it was? Yes. And Abraham's still standing there. He's thinking about what God just communicated to him. The Lord Jesus Christ here is this a Christophany. And it says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And again, I believe Abraham started here with the amount of people that Lot had with him when he moved down to Sodom. And Lot, the Bible says in the book of Jude, was a righteous man. He vexed his righteous soul day to day from what they were doing in Sodom and Gomorrah. We know Lot was a saved man. Lot was a saved man. Did Lot raise up his family in the way they should go? No. His daughters married unsaved men, and most of his daughters didn't leave the city. And the ones that did leave with him, we know the whole story there. And Abraham's talking to him, and he says, what if there's 50 righteous in the city? Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Now, notice what Abraham says to the Lord, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? In other words, God doesn't judge the righteous for the wicked. Notice in Genesis, where were the righteous during the flood? On the ark. The wicked were the ones that were judged. Here in Sodom and Gomorrah, we see that God brings the righteous out. And the righteous was down to Lot, his wife, and his two girls, because they were under his authority, came out with him. And his wife came out with him. And yet we see that as they left the city, God said, don't turn around. Yet his wife turned around. And we know what happened to his two girls. I mean, it really boils down to Lot. But still, God did not judge Lot, a saved man, for the wickedness of Sodom. And I praise God that in the rapture, God's going to take the church out and the righteous out, and he's not going to judge us during the tribulation with the wicked. That judgment isn't for us. It's for the wicked. The flood wasn't for Noah. It was for the wicked. So he's communicating with the Lord in verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? He said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for 40's sake. He said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. You know, Abraham's thinking, what if not all the ones that Lot took with him believe? Let's narrow it down. And I believe Abraham narrows it down to Lot's immediate family, Lot and his kids. And he says, verse 32, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet this once, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. You know, communication is another ingredient that we'll look at in the future, but Abraham got to communicate with God. And he asked him, and he lowered, and Abraham stopped where he believed. I believe Abraham stopped where he believed Lot would be safe. And for Abraham's sake, God still spared Lot. And I believe for being the judge of all the earth's sake, he spared Lot. But the Lord trusted Abraham. The Lord trusted Abraham. If we want to be called the friend of God, we need to trust God. Let me say, the Lord trusted Abraham. Someone else the Lord trusted is Job. Look at Job chapter number 1. Inquire to your comfort. Is anyone too hot? Anyone too cold? Is anyone just right? Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Micah Carvel? Hast thou considered my servant David Libby? Hast thou considered my servant Mike Clark? Just think about God trusting you and your faith in him enough to challenge Satan on your record. He says, hath thou considered my servant Job? that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But now put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And in verse number 12, the Lord said, challenge accepted. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You say, but Pastor, all of his children died. Yes, but all of his righteous children didn't die for the judgment of somebody else. And all of his righteous children that God allowed to die went where? They went to paradise. Can God take us when he wants to take us? Is there anything wrong with that? Wouldn't it be nice if God took us all right now? I mean, would you really complain not to have to cry or have sorrow anymore? Would it really be that big of a deal not to have to have any more pain and get new kidneys? When God wants to take you, that's up to him when he takes you. But I'm glad God won't take you for judgment of someone else. If God wants to take you for the furtherance of his glory, that's his right. And that's how he allowed these children to come to him. And he did it also to prove to Satan there was a man that would still love God regardless of if he lost everything. And what we see here is God trusted that Job was going to follow him. That's a pretty big deal. In verse chapter 20, after Job loses everything, and you know, notice nothing ever happened to his wife. I think one reason is because when you get married, you become one flesh. And Satan couldn't touch his wife because she was part of Job. Verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And the Lord didn't just trust Job one time. Let me just say, my trust in, you know, I can have some trust in people, but there's a limit to where some people break. Are you with me? I mean, Job just lost all of his kids. Job just lost all of his wealth, everything that he had. And it was him and his wife. And look at chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. You know, the Lord asking Satan that question is a slam on him. Because Satan said, I will ascend into the heavens. I will make my throne above the Most High. I will be like the Most High. And when he came in with the other angels, he had to wait in line to get audience with God. And he accuses the brethren night and day, but he has to wait his turn. And then when he get up there, God said, Hey, where are you coming from? Well, he can't say, from my kingdom. Well, from above the heavens. Well, from above the clouds. Well, I've been down in the earth, walking up and down in it. Oh, okay. And Satan here, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Now, we just had this conversation. And God said to Satan the first time, Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. Take away all that he has. He'll curse you to his face. He's waiting in line again. Next. All right, Gabriel, what's going on? Next. All right, Michael, report. Satan, where you been? Down in the earth, walking up and down in it. And remember, Satan had said, He'll curse you to his face. Is that what Job did? So God looks back at Satan and says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? I told you." God trusted Job. And notice Satan comes back again. And he says, God continues and says, "One that feared God and eschewed evil," verse 3, "and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Verse 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." The Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." Now let me just ask you something. How badly do you think Satan wanted Job to curse God? So how badly do you think he afflicted Job? And he gave it his best shot. And one thing that we don't see in the scripture is the next time Satan comes and stand before God. Wonder how that conversation went. I think in so many words, the Lord said, "I told you so. You lost again." But it's amazing, God trusted Job. I want God to be able to trust me. How about you? For God to trust us, we have to fear him. And we know the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We want God to trust us and be able to use us for his glory in the way he used Job. Not that we're all signing up for that. But how amazing would it be for God to be able to trust us? Amen? Job trusted God. God trusted Job. Abraham trusted God. God trusted Abraham. One of the main ingredients of biblical friendship is trust. Let me say, along with trust, I think I'm just scratching the surface, really, of this ingredient, but along with the ingredient of trust, I like to call it giving the benefit of the doubt. The benefit of the doubt. Because it's hard not to doubt someone. It's hard not to doubt the trust you put into somebody. And if somebody does something that hurts you, it's hard. The first thing we jump to is, well, they did that on purpose because they knew it would affect me this way. When many of the times they didn't even know it affected you and it wasn't intentional. That's called assuming, and I'm guilty of that. Anyone ever assume? That doesn't usually turn out the way we think it does. In fact, I would say 99% of the time that I assume, I'm wrong. And 99% of the time when I assume and I respond the way that I think they meant that and respond that way, I hurt the situation instead of help it. I'm learning to give the benefit of the doubt. Well, they probably didn't realize it was going to affect me this way. And respond like that instead of they knew that it was going to affect me this way. No, they probably forgot that situation in your life that you had told them about. So how you respond, let me say, how you respond to somebody reveals how good of a friend you are by giving them the benefit of the doubt. Instead of, oh, they did it on purpose, and they did that to be spiteful, and they did that to be mean and to hurt me. Instead say, you know, they probably didn't realize that was going to hurt me. That was most likely an accident. They probably didn't know I was going to take it that way. Benefit of the doubt is trust. It's exercising your trust that your friend wouldn't really do that to hurt you. Let me say, if you'll give the benefit of the doubt, great portion of the time when I've done that, come to find out, they realized their error and apologized and said, oh, I didn't even mean it like that. This is what I was. And then when they explain from their perspective why they did or said what they was, you understand, oh, well, that makes sense. But yeah, I did take it that way. Benefit of the doubt, that's trust. And let me just close with Matthew chapter 26. God is so amazing and all-powerful that it's amazing that he can allow the benefit of the doubt, or may I say it, because God doesn't doubt, but God can allow trust to continue, although he knows the answers. If we knew that somebody had broken our trust, it would be hard for us to continue to be a friend to that person from our perspective. You know what I'm trying to say? An amazing passage of scripture, Matthew 26, verse 47. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he yet spake, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And you know, in the scriptures, many times at the end of Paul's writings, he says to the people there, greet one another with a holy kiss. And again, that would be, two men would go up and they'd put their cheeks next to each other, you know, and they would just kiss the air. That was a greeting. That's what friends did. And let me just say, when both men came up and both men put their cheeks together and kissed the air, they both kissed the air. And something I never really thought about is that when Judas comes up to kiss the Savior, I think very possibly he kissed him back as he betrayed him to die. And he doesn't say, what do you want, my enemy? Jesus, here comes Judas. Verse 49, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, someone who will come up and greet you with a kiss outwardly, but inwardly they're plotting your demise. That was Judas. I think only God, knowing what he knew and what was about to happen, could look back at Judas and say, friend. Jesus was a friend to Judas to the end. I think also in calling him friend was the greatest convicting word he could have ever said to him. Yep. Because Judas knew he was a betrayer. And that's not what friends do. So let me just say, one of the ingredients that involves biblical friendship, and I'm not able to give you from even as many years as I've lived, what I believe would be the foundation and all of the other different things and what you need to bake in the cake of friendship first. I think every ingredient that I bring to you, you need to have all of them. And I think all of them need to be mixed together in order to have biblical friendship. But trust is one of them. Trust is one of them. If you want to be a good friend, be someone others can trust. Amen. Be someone others can trust. If you want to have a close friendship, you must be able to trust them and give trust to them. Let me say, if you want to be called the friend of God, it's going to require trust in God. And let me just say, one of the most evident things to God and whether you trust him or not is what you do with your tithe. Because you either say, God, I truly believe you can take care of me and I trust you, or you say, I think you can take care of me, but I'm going to try and do it myself. Because I think you can, but I don't know you can. That's not trust. I want God to be able to trust me, even for his glory, even if it means being able to say, have you considered my servant Rob? That would be a scary thing from human perspective, but an amazing honor from a spiritual one. Let's make sure that we're someone God can trust, and let's make sure we trust God. And if you want to have good friendships, godly friendships, trust is a major ingredient. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, help me to trust you more. Lord God, I would love to be able to bring you honor by being someone who you could trust and trust in. God, I pray you please help us work on this ingredient in our life so we can be good, godly, biblical friends to others. Lord, in that we can have good, godly, biblical friendships with others. Lord, help us in our area of trust. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.